Journey, one of the ideas that kind of a thread that's we've been carrying through this series is that the Christian life isn't difficult to live. The Christian life is actually impossible to live. There's only one person that ever lived the Christian life, and that's Jesus. And the only way for us to be able to live the Christian life is if he lives his life through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent his Holy Spirit for that, to empower us. Today I want to talk about something really specific that the Spirit wants to empower every believer to do. And to help us think about this, I want to look at a couple portraits of the Apostle Peter. The first portrait of Peter I'm going to call Passover Peter. And this was the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, and he's sitting with his disciples, and he lets them know that all of you are going to fall away. He was kind of responding to the prophecy that says when God strikes the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. So he tells them that they're all going to fall away. Well, Peter is just not having it. He says, not me. He's looking around the room, and he's like, you know, the rest of these guys may not be as committed as I am, Jesus, but you can count on me. Even if I have to die, I'm willing to follow you wherever you're going to go. But then Jesus tells Peter, he said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three different times. Peter doesn't believe it. But then when there's the arrest of Jesus, when they come, I think Peter actually shows his sincerity, because I don't know, when Peter was making that claim, I'm willing to die, was he sincere? I mean, we don't know a person's heart, but I believe with everything in me, he was sincere. And the reason I believe he was sincere is that when they did come to arrest Jesus, it was Peter that draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. It's like Peter's ready to get busy. He's ready to go and do whatever it takes to protect Jesus and to be a part of his mission. But then Matthew says something interesting in his account. As they're taking Jesus away, it says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Peter's already starting to back off a little bit. You can almost like just sense that those roots of fear, like what's gonna happen? This doesn't look good. Am I willing to identify with him? And as we see as the evening goes on, Peter at a distance, he begins to be challenged a handful of times. Like, you were one of those that were with him, weren't you? Nope, absolutely not. And then even a little servant girl says, surely you were one of them. And then Peter in the book of Matthew actually just gets bleeped because he calls down curses and says, I don't know him. The rooster crows. Peter realizes what had happened. And the text says that he went outside and he wept bitterly. I believe he was sincere, but in the end, he failed. When push came to shove, Peter ended up a wimp. Now, I want us to fast forward 50 days. And I want to look at another portrait of the Apostle Peter. I'm going to call this Pentecost Peter. Same city, Jerusalem. Same crowd, even a bigger crowd. This was the crowd that a handful of weeks earlier were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And you know what they did? They crucified him. So Peter's standing in that same group of people, no fear. He is standing up and saying, this man that you nailed to a cross, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah. You've got to realize, in that crowd, this is gutsy language. If they were willing to crucify Jesus in all of his popularity, they're not even going to blink to take your life, Peter, but he stands in that moment and proclaims the word of God, the greatest message ever announced. And the text says that people were cut to the heart and they repented and were baptized. Let's think about these two pictures. Peter went from a wimp to a warrior in 50 days? What kind of a program was he on? What got in to Peter? Because 7 weeks ago, he was hiding because of Jesus. 50 days later, he is proclaiming Jesus as the only way of salvation. On the eve of Good Friday, you couldn't get Peter to speak up to a little girl. Now, 50 days later, you can't get him to shut up in front of these people that could take his life. What got in to Peter? When we think about this Pentecost Peter, I mean, that's the Peter that we think about and we admire. That boldness in the face of persecution. But so many times, and I'll just be honest with you, I identify with Passover Peter. It's like you're sincere in our heart. We want to make a difference, but when push comes to shove, we just struggle. But then we make promises like, I'll do it. I will stand with you, God. I will stand for you. But when push comes to shove, we fail to keep our promises. Friends, we've got to understand what got in to Peter. A better question, or a better way to phrase the question, isn't what got into Peter, but who got into Peter. It wasn't an it. It was a him. It was the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence of God. Because Jesus had promised his disciples he was going to pour out his Spirit one day. Luke chapter 24, at the end of Jesus' ministry, here's what Jesus says to his closest disciples. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but he says, but stay in the city. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is telling them, I am going to launch my mission into the world. But you need to know, if you try to do this on your own, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be heading into the mission naked. You need his power. You need to be clothed. This is how he said it at the very beginning of the book of Acts. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's the result. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to give us power. Power to be a witness for him. What do those two portraits of Peter tell us? What happened at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is central to what it means to be a witness. God delivered on his promise. And I just want you to think for a second about how strategic God was to do it, even at the moment that he did, at this Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. One thing that you would need to know is that this Feast of Pentecost was one of three feasts that every Jewish man was required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem once in their lifetime to be a part of three different feasts. One of them was Pentecost. That means that at this moment, there are people from all over the world that have come to Jerusalem at that moment. People speaking lots of different languages from lots of different cultures, and lots of them. The city of Jerusalem, scholars believe, would probably have been somewhere around 100,000 on any given day. But during the Feast of Pentecost, it was likely up to 1 million people were there, and all these different dialects being spoken in the markets. And then Acts chapter 2 begins. Rushing wind, fire from heaven coming down on people. And fire in the Old Testament was always a picture of the presence of God. So people understood what was going on here. This is God's presence coming to be within the followers of Jesus. And then immediately they began to speak in other tongues that they didn't know, but the people around them knew what this language was because it was their heart language. It was like these disciples suddenly are like United Nations translators and they're able to speak to everybody in their own language. What does this mean? I mean, some people looked at it and they were cynical, thinking these guys are drunk. They need a breathalyzer. They need to be taken home, detox. But people knew the power of God was falling on people. And here's what I want us to catch. The very first thing that a spirit-filled believer does is they start to communicate about the message of God to everyone that was there. We can't miss the heart of God. The message of salvation through Jesus is a message that God has intended to be for every person on the planet. And that's why God empowered not only those first disciples, but he empowers us to proclaim the good news. Acts 1:8 again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when we start to follow through on just the whole storyline of the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. The Holy Spirit falls in Jerusalem. The message starts to go out, but it doesn't stay there. As the disciples and others and people that are coming to faith in Christ start to leave and to go to other places, the message is going out. And then even persecution breaks out, and that causes people to flee even further, but the message just keeps going out. We can't miss the heart of the Holy Spirit is to take the message to the world. He launched a movement that we call the church so that every person can hear the good news and have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. When you look at what it means in the book of Acts, when they talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, multiple times it talks about this fresh filling, this fresh anointing. Shortly after that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, it talks about Peter again being filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately it says, he preaches to the rulers that Jesus is our only hope of salvation. And then just a little bit later in the chapter, it talks about another fresh filling of the Holy Spirit with the disciples. And it says, immediately, they spoke the word of God boldly, even in the face of incredible persecution. And then even when we get to Acts chapter 9, when the apostle Paul comes to faith in Christ, it talks about him being filled with the Spirit and immediately begins to preach in the synagogues. You see what the message is? When the Spirit of God fills the heart of a believer, their mouth is filled with the good news of the gospel. And it is proclaimed. God makes us to be a witness. That's his heart. That's what he wants to fulfill through us. And when we think about this book of Acts, and we call it the book of Acts, sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Like these are the things that the early apostles did. But I think a better name for this book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because yes, things were happening through the apostles, but it was happening because God's Spirit was propelling them. That is God's movement. The movement was launched. The church was launched to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And friends, by definition, a movement moves. A movement moves. If we're gonna be a church that is a movement of the Holy Spirit, that means we need to move where the Spirit moves. And the Spirit wants to move us to take the greatest message ever announced on this planet into the places that need the help and the hope of Jesus. The church needs to be on the move. Now, I know when I read stories like this, and maybe you're like me, because I know I am, you think that was a long time ago And these were just like super amazing people. I could never be like them. Here's, friends, what we need to understand. One is that the Spirit that fell on that day of Pentecost and filled the lives of those early believers is the exact same Spirit that indwells the life of every believer today. We haven't gotten a mediocre Holy Spirit today, and they had something special back then. And the Holy Spirit isn't tired after 2,000 years of moving within the church. The Holy Spirit is in us and wants to use us. But I want to read to you what, for me, has sometimes been one of the most encouraging verses that were included in this early book of Acts, Acts 4:13, because it talks about a couple of those early disciples and what the rest of the world noticed when they saw them. Acts 4:13 says this. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, but then listen to this, and realized they were what? Unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary. I think I can fit with that crowd. I'm unschooled. I'm ordinary, and likely so are you. Maybe some of you are extraordinary, but most of us are incredibly ordinary. But God said, those were the people that the Spirit filled and God used. And it's only when we surrender and trust His ability to use us that we'll accomplish His purposes in the world. This was the promise that Jesus made early in His ministry to His disciples. He said this. This was His promise to them. He said, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I have no reason to believe that that promise that Jesus made to those early disciples has been rescinded in any way. He wants to use us to powerfully proclaim His message. And it's always been God's strategy. And He has one strategy that very ordinary people with an extraordinary message and an extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit would be His spokespeople in the world. He wants us to know, with me, you can accomplish everything that I desire to see happen in the world. Now, I know when we talk about evangelism or being a witness, I just know what happens in our hearts oftentimes is that this wall goes up. And some of you immediately are just saying, not me. It's like, I want people to find God. I really do. Just don't ask me to say anything, anybody but me. I just don't feel comfortable. It always just seems so awkward. I feel awkward and I feel like I make them awkward. I'm just not sure that I have what it takes. I mean, I don't know if I know enough. I mean, they'll probably ask me one question. I'll be completely clueless and I'll probably be worse off than they were before. I don't know what to say. I'll probably just mess it up. You know, come to think of it, I don't think evangelism is my spiritual gift. People come up with all sorts of different things. And some of you in your own mind have already disqualified yourself in terms of why you can't be a witness for Jesus. But here's all you need. This is all you need is a real experience of Jesus. That Jesus would have come into your life, changed your life in some way. Because you know what happens when that happens? You have a story. You have a story that is different from anybody else's story on this whole planet. Nobody's journey to Jesus is exactly like yours. That's what I love when we do our baptisms and we have all these different people sharing their testimonies of how they came to faith in Jesus. They're all different. Some when they're young, some when they're older, all different. Every one of you has a story. Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to share your story? Because here's what I know to be true. Every one of you is evangelistic. Every one of you is evangelistic about something. Something that you're excited about. When we're excited about something, we actually talk about it. You see, cult leaders know how to get people excited about something. I have been evangelized incessantly over the last 2 years by a cult in our community. I'm talking about pickleballers. You're laughing because you've been evangelized too. Just try it. It's amazing. It'll change your life. When people are excited about something, they talk about it. Are we excited about what Jesus has done in our life? When we talk about being a witness, one of the things that I think people often want is, tell me what to do. So what do I say? What are the things that you want me to do? I'm not gonna ask you to do anything today. Because before we ever do anything, I think the most important thing is not what we do, but who we are. We've got to cultivate some things in our life if we're gonna be an effective witness for Jesus. Two things that you need to have. The first one is distinction. And the second one is connection. And when I say distinction, what do I mean? What I'm saying is that your life needs to be different. If the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, changing you from the inside out, there needs to be things about your life that are different from the way everybody else does life in this world. Your life should be questionable. Not questionable in the sense of your character, but your life should be lived in such a way that it's actually worthy of being asked a question about, like, what in the world is going on with them? Why do they do the things that they do? Why is it that they seem to love and care for people in an amazing way? Why does it seem like life isn't about them, but it's actually about other people and serving them? Why is it that they seem to respond to difficulty so much differently than other people? Why is it the way that they talk about others so different? Rather than cutting people down, lifting them, why are they so different? If you are a follower of Jesus and his Spirit is at work in us, our life should be different. But let me tell you a couple things that different is not. Different is not weird. Because some people, God bless them, they're followers of Jesus, but man, they can just be weird sometimes about it. I love that Logan, one of his three rules for student ministries, the third one is don't make it weird. Don't make it weird. Because we can have a propensity to do that. Don't make it weird. But I also want to say, being different does not mean being perfect. I think our life should be different, but it doesn't mean that we're perfect. We are not going to ever, we will never be a model of perfection. But friends, if the Spirit is at work with us, in us, we should be a model of progression. Our life should be changing over time, but we're always going to have stuff going on in our life, brokenness and pain in our own life. You don't have to be perfect, but what I believe we need to be in order to be distinctive is that we would be authentic about the things that are happening in our life. We're not trying to project to the world that we, as followers of Jesus, we've got it all together, and you need to get your life together. I think we as followers of Jesus will be distinctive if we are very comfortable being very authentic about the brokenness in our lives that God is showing up and meeting us in the midst of that. I think the reason that one of the number one things that people think of when they think of Christians is hypocrite is because we try to project this idea that our life is better than it really is. We can be authentic about who we are and the reality that God is changing us. and that will be distinctive. That is not what the world is going to normally see. But we can't just be distinctive and different. We've got to have connection. We've got to have connection with the people of the world that need to know who Jesus is and what it is that he's done for them. And when I say connection, what I'm talking about is a life of love that is incredibly tangible in the life of another person. Not just that you kind of know about them or connected to them loosely, but when I'm talking about connection, I'm saying that if this person was asked, do they know you? Do they really know you? That you would say, yeah, I feel like they do know me. Does this person, even in the midst of all the thing they know about you, do you feel completely loved by them, valued by them? They would say, yes. If this person was asked, do you feel understood by them? Do you feel like they know you in a way that they actually understand the things that are happening in your life? A person would say yes. That's what I'm talking about in terms of connection. Not kind of a peripheral relationship, but a connection with someone, because it's in that place where our life is distinctive and they can see into our life and we can see into theirs that we have the opportunity to be able to speak the message of help and hope, and it has power. I want to contrast this idea of distinction with a group of people that were alive and active in and around the life and ministry of Jesus. These were called Pharisees. They had a very high level of distinction. They were the righteous ones. But here's where it went south for them. They did not have any connection. In fact, that being distinct for them actually became distance. It's like, I'm not gonna go near those people because I'm righteous. And I'm afraid that if my righteous life comes in contact with people's lives who aren't righteous, I might become unrighteous. And so they stayed at a distance. But it wasn't even just that they stayed at a distance. Sometimes that being distinct turned into disdain. Like they hated those people. They thought, that is what is wrong with the world. Those people are what's wrong with the world. See, distinction can never create distance, and it can never create disdain. And I will just say this, friends. There are people that call themselves followers of Jesus that are secluded from people because they don't want to go close to them. And they talk about those people. They're the thing that is the problem with the world. See, Jesus would want us to know there's nobody that's the problem with the world. There's no one that is the enemy of this message. These are the people that are the audience of this message. Distance and disdain is never a part of being distinct, because it will keep it from moving toward people and establishing a connection. And you know who did this perfectly? I mean, the answer is always Jesus, right? You can say it. But here's what we talk about theologically. We talk about the incarnation. When you have a distinction and a connection, you have an incarnation. God in the flesh. Jesus. He is our model of what it means to be distinct and what it means to connect. I love reading about the life and ministry of Jesus. He wasn't afraid to get up close to people whose lives weren't like his at all. They weren't like him, but he liked them. And they liked him. A beautiful model of distinction and connection. How? Friends, how do we become that? How do we clothe ourselves with the life of Jesus? How do we actually wear his life in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? We need to clothe ourselves with power. And I want to think a little bit for a second here about clothing. Someone just groaned over here, and it was from right there. Ouch. Clothing can tell us a lot about someone. I hold this up and you can see that I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. And this tells you some things about me. Probably at the end of every football season, I probably need a hug. And it probably says I'm a humble person because we haven't had a lot to be proud about for a long, long time. Uniforms tell us something about people. If someone from our armed services walked in here in their uniform, you would know exactly what branch of the military they were in. If some of our law enforcement officers that are a part of our church walked in their uniform, you may not know that they were in law enforcement, but you would by their uniform. If a nurse walked in, if a judge walked in, you could tell them by their uniform because it identifies them with something. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but it identifies believers as follower. He identifies us as followers of Jesus when we are clothed in his power, when we wear his uniform. What does his uniform look like? Paul doesn't want us to be confused. He tells us exactly how we need to be clothed. Colossians 3:12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Holy. Holy means set apart. It means distinct. Jesus was the epitome of holiness. And he says, we are to be distinct. But he also says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul's saying that when people see your uniform, that's what they should see. They should see someone that is full of compassion. Someone once said to me as I did a sermon and I was talking about compassion, an older preacher came up, a retired preacher, and said, here's the best definition of compassion I've ever heard, and it's this: their pain in your heart. Their pain in your heart. It's that love that we have for others that gets tied together with empathy. We feel what they feel. There is compassion for them. Kindness. Kindness, a tangible way of seeking the good of another person, that we actually looking for ways to help by showing kindness. Humility. Humility communicates to the world around us, you are important. You are worthy of my time. You are valuable. Humility honors another person and sees them the way that God sees them, as someone who is marked by God's image. That is humility. It's not arrogance. It's not being dismissive. It's not judgmental. It's honoring of others. Gentleness. There's just a peace and a calm with how we relate to people. And patience. Patience, friends, it just simply says, as I'm walking with people, I've got the long game in mind. I'm in this for the long haul. I don't care how many steps you need to take in order to get to a place where you're ready to follow Jesus, but I'm ready to walk with you at every step. And every step, I've got my arm around you. I'm in it with you for the long haul. Those five words: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Paul's saying, clothe yourself in those things. See, today, when you showed up, none of you decided this morning, like, I wonder if I should wear clothes to Journey. Because if you showed up here with no clothes, you probably do that very often in our world. You end up in a room with padded walls. You all chose to wear clothes without thinking about it. But every day, you get to choose what you're going to wear spiritually. What is it that people are going to see about your life? One of my close friends and mentors, this verse, he's taken this verse. It was just interesting talking with him about it. He started on May 1st of last year. So today, April 30th, 365 days, every day, he's gotten up and thought about, what does it look like for me to clothe myself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? What is my day going to look like? How are people going to see me today? Thinking strategically, how is it that I am going to choose to be clothed? And friends, if we do this, If we start to live our life in that way, I will tell you one thing, you will be distinct. If you carry out those five characteristics in your life, and that's what people see, you will be distinct. You will stand out. You will be a light in a dark world. You will be distinct. But also tell you this, you will have connection with people, because who doesn't want to be around people like that? Who doesn't want to hear from people like that? What matters to them, why they're living their life the way that they are. That's why, friends, if we're gonna live the kind of life that Jesus lived, we've gotta understand how to be distinct and how to connect. I think the application and the challenge is really obvious. What do you need to do to take your next steps in becoming distinct? Maybe it's you start to think about those things from Colossians 3:12. Where do I need to grow in those things? How do I need to trust that the Spirit of God would start to surface those things in my life? Sometimes you've heard a very similar list called the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to produce those things in our life, and we need to trust him and obey him and see those things grow in our life. But maybe your next step is connect. Maybe you, like a Pharisee, have just said, I just want to be distant from this broken world. It's too broken. I don't want it to affect me. And maybe there's disdain. Maybe you just throw bombs, grenades into the world around you and just say, they're the problem. Friends, they're not the enemy of this message. They're the audience for this message. And we've got to move closer to them if we're ever gonna have an impact in their life. Friends, I don't know how to say this, but other than us mobilizing towards something like this as a church has just been haunting me. I think about the potential for impact that we have. In general, well, especially if today wasn't such a nice day, there's usually about 1,500 or 1,600 people that show up on a weekend. What would it be like in our community? And there's usually hundreds of people tuned in online, hundreds of devices. What would it be like if every one of those people took seriously, what does it look like for me to be distinct and connect and to take the greatest news ever announced to all the places where we all have influence? Think about the places that you work, the places that you go to school, the neighborhood that you live in. I don't think any of those things are an accident. God has placed you in that place to be a witness for him. What if we all took that seriously, the impact we could have as a church in this valley? Just feel like, I mean, we don't just stand up here and ask you to take next steps. I mean, I'm standing before God asking him what my next steps are, but also as a leader of our church, collectively, we're standing before God and saying, God, what is the next step for our church? Friends, I believe that this is one of the major things that we need to think about as a church. What does it look like for us to mobilize on the mission of God and take the greatest news ever announced to the world around us? Because it's great for us to be here, gathered together, but I wanna tell you, a church's greatness is not about its seating capacity. A church's greatness is measured in its sending capacity. We talk about how important it is for us to gather, and it is. But it is equally as important, friends, for us to think about, what do we do when we scatter? When we leave this place, what is our influence? Are we distinct? Are we able to connect? I'm really grateful over this summer. The church is gonna give me a couple months on a sabbatical. And part of what I wanna do during that time is there's a handful of things that I wanna seek the face of the Lord on. And this is one. This is one of those things. You can be praying for that. What does it look like for us collectively as the spiritual family that we call Journey Church to be mobilized on God's mission in the Gallatin Valley, in the state of Montana, in the United States, and ultimately to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. Apart from you working in our life, we would never be distinct. We would just follow all the ways of the world. But Holy Spirit, you're changing us from the inside out, and we trust you to continue that process of making us different. Holy Spirit, would you help us connect with the world around us? Would you help us see people that need your help and need your hope? Would you help us to see them the way that you see them? Give us the courage to connect and to move toward them. Jesus, we love you. We're honored to be a part of your mission in the world. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.